going to be wrapped around a verse of Paul's in 1 Corinthians that we're going to look at in a couple of minutes, but let me just give it to you as a teaser. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. And it's this whole idea this morning that somehow I think we need to begin to see ourselves as maybe God sees us. And I wonder if probably we do that, but we do a good job of presenting that we're fairly together and that our family life is fairly good and that everything is going well, at least on Sunday morning. When I first came to my previous church, Westwood, in Coquitlam, it was a small, struggling church plant that was on the brink of closing, and they asked Don and I to come. And I said, well, how can a church in a big city like that be struggling? And I realized that they had some self-image problems. It was sort of an interesting church to walk into, because we met in this elementary school. And you would walk in, and you'd be greeted at the door by our version of Winnie. You know, when you come here, and Winnie greets you at the door, and she wraps her arms around you, and she tells you she's glad you're here. Well, we had a guy who did that, whose name was Don. Don was a little different from Winnie in the fact that he'd done major time in a penitentiary. He had been a biker. He was tattooed and long-haired. He was large. But he loved Jesus. It was hard to tell, but he loved Jesus. And he loved people. And he loved to stand at the door and greet people. And I finally had to say to him, Don, you got to quit hugging people when they come in. They're not coming back. And it was this big biker, burly dude. So I got to know his story a little bit. Don had gone to, he'd been a biker. He'd gone to jail for armed robbery and a few other crimes. His wife had died of a drug overdose while he was in there. He had remarried. He had three kids from his first marriage. All three of those kids were in a different jail. One of them was in the penitentiary at Walla Walla in Washington, which is a maximum security prison. While he was there, someone attacked him, so he killed him with a weight bar in the weight room. He came from an interesting family, and yet he was somewhat symbolic of the church. We had three families with kids in jail. We had an RCMP officer who'd probably put them all there. You know, it was this interesting mix of church, and nobody came into that church thinking this church has it all together. You know, they had me as a pastor, so it was just from the top down, it was messed. And 18 years ago, I got this call from Steve Cripps. Steve Cripps called me in the summer, and he said, Dale, we're looking for a pastor. Would you be interested in coming and taking a look at this church? I said, I would love to come and look at this church. And Don and I came, and we looked at this church. And the first night, I remember our conversation. The first time we were alone after we'd met with a bunch of people, and, you know, when you come to kind of be a thing, you know, we had supper over at Walker's, and we were over at DeBruins, and we had all kinds of stuff. I remember all kinds of those meetings. Don and I looked at each other and said, this church is the poster church for Focus on the Family. Like, I have never been in a church that's more together than this church. Like, they don't have people that greet you at the door that look like bikers. And they don't seem to have a lot of people in jail. And they seem to have it all together. This could be a really interesting change. And so we came. And about a week in, we discovered, well, you know, what we show isn't always what we are. And this morning, we're just thinking about that, this whole idea of the least of these. We're going through Mary's song for these three Sundays up until one more Sunday after this, until we hit our Christmas Eve service. And last week, if you were here, Gord King was speaking about that line in the Magnificat where it says, he has filled the hungry with good things. And we talked about what it is to be hungry. And Gordon gave us a little bit of history because he's a New Testament scholar, and he gave us some history of the song on how it was, you know, originally probably Hannah's song from 1 Samuel, and how she had reworked her story into that story, and it had become a song of the early church, and it got written down by Luke, and how Mary adopted this song and put in lots of Old Testament allusions and quotations to make it hers. And this morning, I just want to say to you, because I'm the literary guy, that there's a literary pattern to that song. There's not only like a history to it, there's a shape to it. Greek has a letter that we don't have. It's called a key, and it's just an X. It replaces what our letter, CH. They have one letter for that. And so Christ starts with this, what we would say is an X, but they call a chi or a chi. And so when we talk about Christmas, it's just the chi from Christ plus Mass. That's where the Xmas comes from. It's still got Christ and Christmas when you write it that way. Just people don't always recognize it. In Old Testament poetry, because Hebrew is a different language than English, and they don't rhyme words, they rhyme thoughts. And so there's all kinds of parallelisms and all kinds of things like that. But there's this thing called a chiasmus in Hebrew and in Greek, where what they do is they shape what they're writing so that it kind of forms one half of an X. And I did that for you on your sermon notes, which are in your bulletin. It just tried to show you how that looks when you actually put that into how it was written. So you read A, and then A with the thing is called a prime, so it's called A prime. So the first line and the last line match in thought. He has been mindful, he has remembered. The B and the B prime match. He has done great things, he has helped his servant. The C and the C prime match. He has brought down rulers, he has sent the rich away. And the D and the D prime match. He has lifted up the humble and he has filled the hungry with good things. In lots of ways, what he's done is he's just said the same thing a different way, but he's built this thing, and Mary has built this song into this chiasmus, this pattern. And in English, we always put the most important thing either at the beginning or at the end. So if you ever did journalism or you were ever taught to write properly, you always taught to write with a topic sentence, right? First sentence of a paragraph should sum up the paragraph and everything else should flow out of that. If you are a journalism student, it's called burying the lead. You never want to put the most important thing down because most people will read the first sentence to see if they're going to read the rest of the article. So the first sentence should sum up the article. Now, journalism students apparently are not taught that anymore because very few do it, but that's the way we were taught back in the old days. Or else you put the most important thing at the end. You kind of build up towards your argument. At the very end, you've got your punchline, and that's where it is. So you hide the key to meaning either at the front door or the back door, but the Bible puts it in the middle. And those most important things are those, he's lifted up the humble and he's filled the hungry with good things. It's what that whole thing is about. And so last week we looked at hungry. Next week we're looking at humble. And this week we're sort of looking at the middle of those two, what they mean together, which is the least of these. So my own little chiasmus, if you want. And it's this whole thing of the least of these, this whole thing of what we were singing about, or what Sarah and the team were singing about to us, about how we see Jesus and how we see others and how we see ourselves. And one of the things for us as evangelicals is we have this really, really high view of Jesus. Jesus is up there somewhere. And it's really hard for us to see how Luke presents his birth as just being the least of these, as just being just this very human story. When Mary tells Jesus, angel tells Mary she's going to have her son. Mary just responds. In your notes there it says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." She sees herself as servant or slave or whatever. Even as the mother of Jesus, she's still the least of these. And Joseph, Jesus' father, really doesn't fare any better. In Jesus' day, you got your status from your family, primarily from your father, but secondarily from your mother, but primarily from your father and primarily from your father's occupation. And Joseph is just a simple day laborer. Now, sometimes we think carpenter, we think union, doing well, different from our day. He was more one step above a guy standing on Cash Corner hoping to get paid that day. And the people react to that. In Mark, when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And what did they say? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with him, with us? And they took offense, because he was just one of the least. And Luke's whole story of Christmas is just a story of the least. It's no room at the inn. It's shepherds are the best group of people they can find to come and witness the birth of the child. It's even when they present Jesus in the temple, there's no high priest, there's no priests even. There's simply Anna and Simeon, these two old people, too old to be important. And they're the only ones who recognize who he is. And I think Luke presents Jesus in that way so that we begin to understand how we should see ourselves and how we should see others. So last week we looked a little bit about how we see others. And I want to suggest you, how you see others depends on where you stand. If you stand up, you look down on others. If you stand down, you look up on others. If you stand even, you look out on others. And Gordon kind of preached on what it meant to be hungry, you know, that the whole world is hungry. Much of the world hungry for food. All of the world hungry for a relationship with God. And as the least of these, we feed and serve God. We serve God when we feed them bread and the bread of life. And just one line that he used in his sermon, that parable Jesus told in Matthew 25, near the end of his life. He dies in Matthew 27, so it's right at the end. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And there's this idea, I think, that not only are we to see Jesus who came as the least of these, we're to see Jesus who came as the least of these because he is modeling us. And he's modeling how we're to see others, that they are also the least, and they need us to serve them. And then kind of the heart of the sermon this morning, I think we're going to see them that way when we see ourselves as the least. And I just sort of wonder this morning, how do we see ourselves? I mean, we see ourselves as a church in some ways as doing okay. You know, it's been a good year in lots of outward ways. It's been a good year in lots of inward ways. Jim was telling us about, you know, the Alpha. There's just been a lot of good stuff happening. And we see ourselves as outwardly successful. But I wonder what it would mean to see ourselves inwardly as the least of these. And I think the disciples kind of faced that challenge. They got in this argument. Probably a number of times, but at least once that's recorded for us in Luke. And it says in your notes there, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest, which wasn't what Jesus had in mind. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child, had him stand beside them, and then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, the least. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For whoever is least among you is the greatest. And Jesus reminds us this morning, I think, that seeing ourselves as the least is a healthy perspective to have. And I think a lot of us desire inward greatness. And most of us, if I were to ask you, what fantasies have you had this week about your life or about, you know, whatever, if you ever dream about, you know, something, is it ever that you're the least or is it that you did something great? You know, the Walter Mitty kind of thing where we always dream we're someone else, but we never think we're less than we are. We always dream of someone bigger than we are. And I just think we all do that, and yet God calls us to be the least. And I think Paul struggles with that. There's a couple of passages where Paul struggles to get his ego under control because he knows he's pretty successful. And in Ephesians it says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And he's able to keep a fairly decent balance there between, I know I'm the least, but man, I've been given this great role. And then that verse that I read you earlier, for I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. And here's a question for you this morning. I just want to explore this in a whole different number of ways, and I just want to see if there's just ways that this resonates for us. What if we said, for I am the least of the Christians, and I don't even deserve to really be called Christian because, and now you can fill in your own blank there. But even so, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace was not without effect. And I wonder what kind of thing you would put in there, because this morning, I want to suggest to you that we don't have to try and make ourselves the least. We just have to see ourselves maybe a little more clearly. And maybe this morning, maybe one of these reflects on you. And maybe this morning, you have been wrestling with the fact that, you know, Dale, you don't need to convince me I'm the least. I know I have struggles. And you don't have to convince me that I'm struggling. You have to convince me that Jesus still loves me. And that's my goal this morning. Because maybe this morning, you just feel unsuccessful. You know, there's days I drive up and I look at the parking lot out there and I think, man, that's a nice parking lot. A car thief could do well in the Westview parking lot at most services. And we talk to people and we discover their occupations and we discover they've been fairly successful in life. We're a church that has a number of people that have done fairly well. And maybe we look at ourselves and maybe, you know, we're a young student. Maybe we're in university. Maybe we're starting out in our career and we're not sure that that career is going the direction it's going with the economy being the way it is. Maybe this morning we're at the other end of life. We're getting, you know, where I am and above, where we're saying, man, you know, we're going to be retiring sooner. We retired and I'm not quite sure I got where I thought I was going to get in that career. And I'm not sure now that I'm retired that I really matter to anybody. I am becoming the least of these. And God comes to us this morning and says, in your unsuccessfulness, whatever that looks like, I love you. God says, I've forgiven, accepted, and called you the least of these to make a difference. You see, maybe this morning you're just the wrong age. Maybe this morning you're just starting out. Maybe this morning you're older. Maybe it's not that you don't have an occupation. Maybe it's not that you don't have an income. Maybe it's that, you know, it's just you. Maybe your health isn't what it could be. And you wonder to yourself, can God use me? Am I the least of these that God uses? And God comes to us this morning and he says, I love you. And I've forgiven and I've accepted and I've called you. I've called you as the least of these to make a difference in the world. Or maybe this morning, it's just you feel, you know, when you open that Bible, Dale, I have no idea what you're reading. You know, it really helps if you explain the story a little bit because I don't understand the story of the Bible. People talk to me about the Old Testament. It's a blank book. People quote scripture. I'm amazed that they can remember it. Maybe this morning, you just feel, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't understand theology. I sang that song that says I believe in all this stuff, but I'm not sure I understand it. I feel like the least of all these people because everybody else seems to get it. Well, Alpha is a great place to get it, by the way. It's not just a place to learn about how to come to Jesus. It's a great place of learning what Christian faith is all about. But what God wants to say to you this morning, if you feel that way about yourself, is God says, I still love you. I've forgiven you, I've accepted you, and I call you to make a difference in the world. And I call you the least of these to make a difference. Because God is at work in us, and sometimes it's slow, and sometimes we feel like, I should be further, but we are where we are. And God loves us here and wants to come alongside us and walk with us to wherever. Well, let's get to one that's maybe a little harder. What some of us this morning are struggling to believe. Maybe you're struggling to believe ideas. Maybe you've heard this morning this story about Jesus being born of a virgin, and you say, I don't think I can stretch my mind to that. You struggle to believe that his dying on the cross could make any difference for you. Because after all, how could someone dying then make a difference now? And you struggle with that. Maybe this morning you're struggling that your faith is strong enough that when something goes wrong in life that you really believe that God still loves you and God's still at work. Maybe this morning there's things in your life where you're just saying to yourself, man, there was a God. This wouldn't be happening. And you look around you and you see everybody else, their faith seems so strong. They go through all this stuff and it doesn't seem to faze them at all. And you say to yourself, I believe. It's the words of that man. Jesus' disciples trying to heal this guy's son and it wasn't going good. And he comes to Jesus and he says, they can't do it. Can you do it? And Jesus said, of course, if you believe. Everything is possible for one who believes, Jesus told him. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And maybe this morning, those are kind of your life verses. You know, you just say, man, I'm just struggling with doubt. I'm struggling with belief. I believe, but I feel like the least of these in that area. And God says to you this morning, I love you. And I forgive you. And I accept you. And I call you to walk with me, you the least of these, to make a difference. And the last one this morning. Maybe this morning you're struggling. Maybe this morning you're struggling with something. It could be a hidden sin. It could be an addiction. It's something you don't want in your life, but you can't get it out. It's something you have never told another living person or very few living persons. And this morning you sit here, and as soon as I start this thing, you feel shame and guilt just wash over you. And you feel very much the least of these. You're kind of overwhelmed in this presence of God, and you just feel the shame and guilt just takes away the joy that you're supposed to have. And I want to say to you this morning that God loves you, and God forgives you, and God accepts you, and God is calling you the least of these to make a difference in the world. There was a chap in China, Chinese man, end of the 19th century. His name was Mark G. When I learn to pronounce his last name, I will say it as well. But he was an opium addict. Hadn't always been an opium addict. He was a Christian. He was a medical doctor in China. At the end of the 1800s, he had been a doctor. He had treated people. He had been active in his church. He was a leader in the community. He was well off. And then he got this stomach problem that he couldn't cure. And the pain was so intense that he started taking opium to overcome the pain. And eventually the illness kind of got better-ish. And then he discovered he was addicted to opium. He discovered that no matter what he did, he couldn't get off it. As a Christian, in the church, as a leader. He was in the Catholic Church, as it turned out, at that point. And as his circumstances began to deteriorate, he continued to fight that addiction. And he went frequently to confession. And he refused to embrace it, and he fought against it. But when he confessed, that week he would fall back. No one understood addiction as a disease. No one understood how to deal with it in his day. And the Catholic priest did the best that the Catholic priest could do. And then he finally said, listen, when you come to confession, you've got to give up your sin. And when you give up your sin, you've got to turn away from it. And you're not turning away from it. And when you come to confession, that's what clears you to take communion. And you cannot take communion if you're an addict to opium. And for 30 years, Mark G could not take communion in his church. He couldn't take confession because the priest said you can't take confession if you're not going to turn away from your sins. He knew he was loved by his heavenly Father. He knew that Jesus wanted his heart. He just couldn't stay sober. Couldn't stay straight. And for 30 years, he lived that way. In 1900, the Boxer Revolution began. This was a time of turning against the foreigners and against Christians who were seen as foreigners. And they rounded up people, and there was a purge of the church. And Mark G. got caught up in that rounding up of people, along with his son, his six grandchildren, and two daughters-in-law. And everybody that was in prison with him knew him, and they said, well, he's an addict. He's just going to recant as soon as he can. Because if they were willing to deny Jesus, they would be allowed to go. He refused. He was in jail with his family. They said, we will kill you if you do not deny Jesus. And in spite of all his challenges, he didn't. And the day came where they said, okay, this is the day we behead you and your family. His grandson looked fearfully at him and said, Grandpa, where are we going? And Mark Shi replied, we're going home. And then he turned to the executioner and he says, would you kill me last so that they don't die alone? And he stood beside all nine of his family members as they were executed. And then he went to his death. And the most amazing thing is, although he'd been away from the sacraments of the Catholic Church for 30 years, they canonized him as a saint. Later on, they began to see what a beautiful witness to the grace of God his life was. That the grace of God is constantly at work, even when we can't see it, even when we fight like crazy to give up the things that we know are wrong. And in those struggling times, in those addictive times, we feel like the least. God's presence is there. God's presence is there because we never try to make what's wrong right. We simply admit we can't live up to what we know we should. That sometimes God gives us the healing and the grace we need, but sometimes we struggle. And in that weakness, we find God's strength in a separate way. And in the struggle of our weakness, God comes alongside of us and uses us to show the world that he loves us and that he's forgiven us and that he accepts us and that he's called us to make a difference in his world. And I just wonder this morning, if in the deepest part of our hearts we aren't struggling, all of us, with something. Something which says, I am the least of all these people. If they knew my secret stuff, they would throw me out of this church. And yet God comes alongside of us and says, you know, it's for the least that I came. That's why that story was the way it was. That's why my son was born in a manger, not in an inn. That's why he was born with just shepherds around him. That's why no one at the temple even recognized. Because he came for the least. And this morning, I just want to encourage you with two thoughts as we close out. We come back to that verse of Paul's, for I am the least of the Christians. I don't even deserve to be called it. Because, and you can fill in your own blank there. But that last line is the important line. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. You see, God is at work in our lives. Now, we have to be at work as well. I'm not saying you can just sit wherever you are and say, well, God loves the least. Here I am. God is always at work with us in our lives. But he's at work where we are. And God wants to make a difference in your life. Maybe this morning you're struggling and You know, you won't even come to God because you just think you're not worthy. And God says, that's who I came for. And this morning, maybe God is calling you to make this Christmas unique and different, because this is the year that you accept His offer of forgiveness. This is the year you say, yes, I am the least, thank you, that I don't have to fix myself before I come to God. But maybe this morning you've come to God already and you're just struggling to keep going. You're struggling because every time you come here, you feel guilty. Every time you come here, you just sense that you're not where you should be with God. Well, God just says to you this morning, I love you for where you are. Now let's work on getting you somewhere a little bit further down the path perhaps, but I love you where you are. And I forgive you. And I accept you. And I call you to make a difference, not when you've got it all figured out, but here and now in the messiness of life. Let's walk together. And let's make a difference in the world. Because people will relate to you if they sense that you're not perfect. And we can make a difference together, God and us, in this world. So this morning, if we as elders can pray for you about something, we have elders who would love to pray with you. This morning, you'd like to talk about having a relationship with a God who loves you so much, He accepts you where you are. We'd love to talk with you about that. This morning, as we go into the rest of our last 2 weeks before Christmas, God is telling you Christmas, His greatest present to us was His love for us and the difference that that makes. And so, Father God, this morning we thank you. We thank you that you love us as the least of these. We thank you that you have come to make a difference in our lives, that you come to love us and forgive us and accept us, and you call us to move forward. And in that calling, Father, there is progress, but sometimes there's struggle. And in those stories of the least, we find ourselves. And we thank you that you still love us. We thank you that you still accept us and forgive us. We thank you that you've called us to go into this week to make a difference, to just invite others to hear this story of who you are. Father God, we pray that you will continue healing us and drawing us forward to you, that we can become like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ.